Good morning. We're in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And the Bible reads, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirit, and they came out. And the fame of him went out in every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every precious soul in this building tonight, this morning. And we thank you for our pastor, dear God. And please bless him as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 4 this morning, and look down at verse number 1. It says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the title of my sermon this morning is, Satan will take what he can get. Satan will take what he can get. I want to go through the story here in Luke chapter 4. And then we're going to go to the story in Exodus with Pharaoh and Moses to kind of illustrate this point, this biblical concept that when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to Satan fighting you, you got to keep in mind that he will take whatever he can get from you. And, you know, when we think of Satan's goal for our personal lives, you may think to yourself, well, Satan's goal is just to get me out of church. Satan's goal is to, you know, cause me to stop reading the Bible, maybe try to cause me to get involved in sin. But quite frankly, it's not that simple. And in fact, his will for your life is multifaceted. There's various things that he wants you to do. And quite frankly, you know, he's okay with you staying in church because he will take what he can get, okay? The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, the thief, referring to Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I do believe that here in Luke chapter 4, we see this principle executed, or we see this principle illustrated the best with the temptation or the trial of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Of course, we know that he's being led of the Spirit into the wilderness, which is just a picture of tribulation. And he's there 40 days being tempted, being tried of Satan. Look at verse number 3, if you would. It says here, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So the first thing he's trying to get at him for is what? Hunger. We know that Jesus is fasting, he's hungry. Even though he's 100% God, he's also 100% man. Therefore, he feels that sense of hunger, and he's trying to tempt him with food. And of course, we know that God, he himself can take a stone, turn it into the most delicious meal that you've ever seen in your life, and he has that capability of doing so. And so Satan is trying to get that from him. He's trying to cause him to essentially stop his fasting and quit the spiritual warfare and give in to this sensual desire, not necessarily a wrong desire, but this fleshly desire of eating. It says in verse 4, Jesus answered him and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he combats this temptation with a spiritual truth that says, you know what, I can't live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, essentially saying that the most important thing that we need to focus on is these spiritual matters. Verse 5 says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, this has always fascinated me, this particular verse here, because what it seems to indicate is that Satan somehow is able to give a panoramic view of all the kingdoms in the world in a moment of time, meaning just kind of throughout history or even in that particular period of time, all in one moment is able to show him all the glory, all the glory and the magnificence of all these kingdoms. And he says there in verse number 6, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. So the first thing he tempts him with is food. Of course, he rejects that. He recognizes that, you know, the word of God is the most important thing for spiritual sustenance to help him get through this. But then also we see that he tries to tempt him with power, right? The ability to rule over all nations. All he has to do is worship Satan. But here's the thing is that Jesus already is going to rule all nations. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And so obviously he's trying to give this to him sooner than what is biblically illustrated. The prophetic statements have said what the Bible says will happen. But Jesus doesn't give into it. He says in verse 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he's trying to tempt him with something that is essentially good because he will rule over the nations, but he's trying to tempt them with an ungodly way of getting it, right? And so he doesn't give in to that. He doesn't worship Satan. He rebukes Satan, tells him to get behind him, and quotes scripture and says, we should only worship the Lord our God. Verse 9 says, he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of a temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So what is he tempting him with now? Well, he's trying to essentially call out his deity, right? And he's basically trying to get him to tempt God by casting himself down. And let's just be honest, if Jesus were to just throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, he doesn't need angels, he'd probably float himself, you know what I mean? If he wanted to just fly, he'd just do it, right? Or just land softly or something. He can cause himself not to be hindered, just as he walked on water and did these supernatural feats in his ministry. But what is Satan doing? He's using scripture out of context in order to tempt Jesus Christ to essentially compromise there. Verse number 12 says, "And Jesus answered, said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation," I want you to notice this, "he departed from him for a season." So Jesus Christ is a key illustration here, example of how to defeat Satan when Satan is tempting us, right? He just defeats him with what? With scripture. Just coming with biblical principles, not giving in to the temptation of Satan, not giving in, even though he's quoting scripture, he knows that he's quoting out of context, he's resisting the devil, and what does the devil do? He flees from him. And I want you to notice that it says there that he departs from him permanently, indefinitely. No, he departs from him for a season, implying that Satan will come back. And this isn't the sermon, but it's important for us to realize that if you're under satanic attack, and you defeat Satan in the sense of you're able to resist him, you're able to just defeat his temptations, you don't give in, hey, praise God, you got the victory there, but let me just say this, it's only for a season though. And he is going to come back. And here's an admonishment for people who just keep giving in to sin, keep giving in to temptation, keep giving in to whatever Satan is bringing their way. If you give in to those things, the temptation is going to come again, but the next time it comes, you'll be weaker than before. See, it's important for us to overcome the temptations of Satan through the power of God and through his word, because it kind of helps us to build up strength for the following temptation. And you know what? That test is going to come around again. He's going to try to break you down again. He's going to try to tempt you again. This is how Satan works. He departs for a season, but then he comes back. However, if you're able to overcome these temptations, look at verse number 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Because Jesus was able to overcome this, he was then filled with the Spirit, came in the power of the Holy Ghost. And, of course, that prepared him to begin his ministry, his 3.5-year ministry, whereby he did many wonderful works. Go to Exodus chapter 8, if you would. Exodus chapter 8. Satan will take what he can get. And when he comes to you, he's not just going to come to you with one temptation, with one trial, with one tribulation, with one difficulty, with one deceit, with one lie, with one false doctrine. No, he's going to throw everything he can at you because he wants to see what he can get from you. And you know what? Let me just be honest here. There's people in our church that just will not get out of church. Right? I hope so. You know, that's what I think. You know, well, let me just point one out. Me. You know, I'm the pastor. I'm probably not going to get out of church, okay? You know, I got to preach every Sunday and Thursday, so this is my job, all right? But I'm sure there's people here who are very grounded, very disciplined, very much have been in the Christian life for a length of time. They've set parameters in their life, and they're probably never going to get out of church. And in fact, they're probably never going to stop reading their Bible. They're probably going to go, they're going to be three to thrive. They're going to be in church all the days of their life. And you know what? Satan probably won't be able to get you to get out of church and smoke crack and drink beer. It's just, it seems kind of ridiculous that you would ever even do something like that. You're like, that would never happen to me. And you know what? You're probably right about that. But let me say this. Satan will take what he can get from you, though. Just because he can't get you out of church doesn't mean he's not going to attack you. Doesn't mean he's not going to tempt you with something else. Because he will take whatever it is he can get. And whatever it is you can give him, he'll take that. Yeah, he may not be able to get you to stop reading the Bible, but he will take whatever he can get. And obviously, we want to keep people from getting out of church. We want to keep people from getting involved in sin. We want to keep people from, you know, just kind of reducing their spiritual disciplines and living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. We want to keep people from doing those things. However, at the end of the day, there's going to be something that Satan's going to tempt you with. There's going to be some form of deceit that he's trying to tempt you with. And you know what? You can justify believing that. You can justify behaving that way because you're still in church. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm in church, so at least I'm in church. You know, yeah, I'm feeling this way, but you know what? At least I'm in church. Or yeah, I think this way, but you know what? At least I'm still reading my Bible. And you know what? Yes, amen to that. But just keep in mind, Satan will take what he can get from you, though. This is how Satan operates, okay? And I don't want our church to think that, well, you know, I'm in church, so the battle is over. It doesn't work that way. Or, you know, I've read my Bible, so the battle is over. And we know that all of Christian life is a spiritual battle. It's all spiritual warfare from beginning to end. Even if, like, we're not in some major spiritual battle, in general, you're always in a spiritual battle. Because you live with your flesh that's constantly fighting against you, right? You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. But obviously, there's seasons when that battle gets a little hotter, gets a little more difficult, becomes a little more strenuous, causes you to want to kind of, you know, read your Bible more and pray more and recognize spiritual matters more. And it's important for us to realize that even though, you know, you may not be experiencing necessarily a huge spiritual battle today, you still need to realize that Satan's still out to get you, that he still wants to sift you as wheat, that he still wants to trip you up. He still wants your faith to be, you know, questioned. He still wants to put doubt in your mind. He's still out with an agenda against you to take you down some form or another. And even if he can't get you out of church, maybe he can get you to not soul win as much. Maybe he can't get you out of church, but maybe he doesn't get you, you know, he can get you to stop reading your Bible as much. Let's look at another example here. In Exodus chapter 8, of course, this is the famous story between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. Pharaoh, of course, pictures Satan. And I'm not going to go through the entire story here, but I want you to notice a couple things here. In verse 25, it says here in verse 25 of Exodus 8, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land.'" Of course, this is after a couple of plagues. So Pharaoh's a little motivated to just say, all right, you know, go ahead, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Go ahead, stay in church. Verse 26, "And Moses said, 'It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us." So what do we see here? Pharaoh says, ask Satan, all right, fine, go sacrifice to God, but make sure you do it in land. You know what that's an example of? Satan trying to take what he can get. Right. Oh, that's fine. You can sacrifice. That's fine. But just make sure you stay in the land, though. And Moses is like, no, we're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. We're not going to do these things based upon your stipulations, your terms and services. We're going to do it the way God wants us to do it. Verse 28 says, "Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go.'" Oh, very kind and gracious of him. "'That ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness.'" He says, okay, fine. Go to the wilderness. "Only ye shall not go very far away, though. Entreat for me." So at first he's like, you know, sacrifice to God, but make sure you stay in the land. Moses says, no, no deal. We're going to go 3 days' journey. And then Pharaoh comes back with, okay, fine. You can go to the wilderness, but just make sure you don't take it too far. Don't go very far. You know, instead of 3 days' journey, maybe a day and a half, maybe 2 days, maybe two and a half, but don't go 3 days' journey. Don't go very far. Now, you know, at a glance, that may seem reasonable. Like, well, at least we're going to take what we can get, right? They may think to themselves, well, you know, I guess it's still in the wilderness. But what people don't realize is that Satan, Pharaoh, is trying to take what he can get from you, okay? He says, don't go very far. You know, this is a good example of this is when, you know, you might have family or friends or people you're close to, and they see that you're really getting involved in the Christian life, right? It's like you're going to Sunday morning service, you add a Sunday night, and then you start adding a Thursday, and then you add soul winning, and some of your family comes to you and is like, hey, it's great. I'm glad that you're doing the Christian thing. I'm happy that you're like, you know, you're about God and everything. But don't take it too far. Don't go too far into this. You know, oh, you're evangelizing? You're going door to door? Oh, wow, okay. You know, don't get too zealous about this stuff. Like, it's cool that you're going to Sunday morning service, but, I mean, do you have to go back to Sunday night? All right, you're going Sunday night, that's great, but do you have to go Thursday? There's another service the following week. Don't take it too far, right? This is often the temptation that Satan brings. He tries to get you to forfeit that which is best for that which is just good. Look at chapter 10, if you would, chapter 10, and verse number 8. Satan will take what he can get from you. And what I want to encourage you today, or instruct you as church members, is to be aware of what Satan is trying to get from you. And don't just walk away thinking, well, I'm fine. I'm in church. I read the Bible. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, praise God for that. But you better be vigilant and aware, because Satan is cunning. He's crafty. And he's trying to see what he can get from you. And he'll take anything from you. And let me just say this. We shouldn't give anything to Satan. We should give no room to Satan. We can't give him an inch. We don't want to give him a foot. We don't want to give him a milliliter. We don't want to give him any space whatsoever to Satan. Because he'll take even the smallest increment from you if he can. Look at Exodus 10, verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds we will go, for we must hold the feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. This is like flattery, huh? As I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it for, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So what is Pharaoh saying? He goes, that's fine, go serve God, but don't take your kids. Don't take your flocks. Just make sure the men are the ones who are going to this. And go serve the Lord. So what? How can we apply this today? Well, how about this? You know, let's serve God as a family. Amen. Right? Let's serve God with our mothers, our fathers, our sons, and our daughters. And we don't have flocks, but our cars, our resources, everything that we have. Whereas Satan says, no, don't do that. You just serve God. Don't get your family involved in this. Your wife doesn't need to go soul winning. Your children don't need to go soul winning with you. You guys don't need to serve God together. Just ye that are men serve the Lord. Now, I will say this is the men's activity is only for the men. Sorry about that. This is the exception to the rule, okay? But in general, what? Serving God should include the entire family, right? This is why when we promote soul winning, we send families out together. And, you know, it's a little challenging sometimes, especially if you have little ones out soul winning, picking the flowers and making all kinds of noise, and it's just like you're just trying to, like, take people out of hell, and you're just like, stop, you know? And we got to train them, teach them, and help them to be a witness. But you know, it's worth it, right? To serve the Lord with your family, with your children, train them up in the way that should go. This is important. Whereas Satan says, oh, no, just yourself. You should be the only one who's serving God. Don't get your family involved in this. No, as for me and my house, amen, we will serve the Lord, amen, right? But this is an example of Satan just trying to take what he can get. Pharaoh would have been content with just having the men go and leaving the flocks, the children, the young people, everyone else except for the men. He would have been happy with that. Why? Because he will take what he can get. Look at verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So he says, okay, fine. Take your wives, take your children, but leave your resources behind, though. Don't serve God with your resources. Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. So what do we see here? You know, he says, leave your resources behind, leave your flocks, your herds, go with your little ones, go serve God, but don't serve God with your resources. And, you know, Moses is just not giving an inch. He's like, no, we're going to take the animals too, because we don't know how much we're going to sacrifice. He might ask us to sacrifice everything we got. So we can't leave anything behind. We serve God with everything. Our time, our talents, our resources, our children, our spouses, our lives, everything as unto the Lord. Not a hoof shall be left behind. This is an example of Pharaoh just trying to take what he can get. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we know right off the bat, you know, Satan's will for mankind is to damn them to hell, right? That they don't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get. And that was his plan for all of us who are in this room, to take us to hell, to keep us blinded to the gospel, blinded to the truth. And you know what? He's not even trying to keep people from being Christian either. Because there's plenty of people out there that claim to be Christians. They're in church right at this moment, right now. They're singing the hymns. They're tithing. They're listening to preaching. They're taking their Bibles. They identify as being Christian, but they're not even saved because they believe a false gospel. But, you know, he's fine with them calling themselves Christian. He's fine with them going to church every Sunday. He's fine with them carrying a Bible. He's fine with them using all the Christianese and the Christian lingo and converting people to their church and getting proselytes, because as long as they're not saved, he's fine with that because he will take what he can get. Now, obviously, he probably prefers people to just be as far away from the truth as possible, to be a Buddhist, a Hindu, you know, some pagan religion out there that has nothing to do with Christ. But you know what? If someone calls themselves Christian but they're not saved, he's happy with that because he will take what he can get. Now, thankfully for us, that's not the case with us, right? We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Oh, then we're good to go then. Fight's over. Well, the fight for our soul's over. But now, what does Satan want? He wants to hinder you. He can't damn you. So the next best thing for him is what? To hinder you. Hinder you? Hinder me from what? Well, from serving God. And I don't mean serving God as in just soul winning. Obviously, that's a part of serving God. But you know, serving God, when we talk about serving God, this includes everything that we do in the Christian life. Our relationship to our spouse, our relationship to our children, our relationship to our bosses, what we do at work, how we operate one with another, how we just live our lives is the Christian life. Because the Bible isn't just about serving God in a spiritual sense in the house of God. It's being able to serve God in all different facets of life. Okay? So what will Satan try to do? He'll try to hinder you from doing that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:14. It says here, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus." Oh, what does it say there? Oh, who both killed the Lord Jesus. The Jews killed Jesus. Just want to remind you of that. Amen. In case some law tries to make it seem anti-Semitic to say that. "And their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God, and are contrary to all men." Tell us how you really feel, Paul. "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Thessalonians, he's saying, look, you know, I've been wanting to see you, but, you know, I've been persecuted by the Jews. They've been hindering us. They've been just doing all these things to stop us. But we have a great desire to see your face. Verse 18, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, how did he do it? Well, through the Jews, according to this context. So when he says Satan hindered us, he's referring to the fact that the Jews who have persecuted them and forbade them are the ones responsible for hindering the Apostle Paul from coming unto the brethren. Now, the Apostle Paul did a lot of great works. He's a soul winner. He's an evangelist, started many churches. But we see here that even the Apostle Paul can be hindered by Satan. What does it mean to hinder? It means to slow you down. It's to cause you to be retarded. And not in the most modern way that people think about that. Retarded literally means to hinder, to slow down. That's what that means. Okay? Think of fire retardant, right? And so, you know, that's what Satan, you know, and by the way, let me say this. If you're serving God, if you're like all in, if you are thinking to yourself, well, my life is as unto the Lord. I want to preach the gospel. I want to do things that are pleasing in his sight. Then he's trying to hinder you. And don't think, well, just because I'm serving God, I'm not going to receive any attacks. Folks, the Bible tells us that Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? And if he can't devour you, praise God, but he will try to hinder you, though, and slow you down from doing or being as effective as you can be in the Christian life. Lord, well, if he slows me down, instead of 10 souls, if I get 5, then what's the problem? Oh, here's the problem, is that he'll just take what he can get from you. He's happy with you doing 5 as long as you don't do 10. He's happy with you doing 2 services as long as you don't do 3. He's happy with you. He will take what he can get from you is what I'm trying to tell you. He would try to turn you aside. He would try to deceive you. You know what? As Christians, just because we're saved and just because we're King James only and just because we're in church doesn't mean we're immune to the deception of Satan. Okay? And you know what? We shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. We shouldn't be ignorant of the fact that Satan is out to just hinder us and out to just kind of misconstrue our minds and our perception of things. We have to be aware of these things, that we are in a spiritual battle. Okay? And not think to ourselves, well, that's, yeah, other people are deceived, but not me. Well, you better make sure you examine yourself. You better make sure that you spend time in prayer throughout this week, which is probably one of the greatest things that people neglect doing when they're in a spiritual battle is pray. Rarely, if ever, as a pastor, have I witnessed people telling me that they pray through some of these things. Just pray. But you know why people don't pray? It's because they don't believe that they're really being under attack or something. Or they don't believe that they're susceptible to deception. Folks, we're all susceptible to deception if we're not filling our minds with truth, with the Word of God, and we're not praying through things. He will try to deceive you. He will try to hinder you. Satan will take what he can get. Go to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Satan can get an advantage of us, and it says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Meaning that all of us here know that there are certain devices that Satan will try to use to deceive us. And you're not ignorant of it, but some people are just careless about it, though. Some people are just reckless with that information. Some people don't, they take that information and they don't do anything with it. Not realizing that Satan is a formidable opponent. He's very cunning. He's very crafty. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's perfected his ability to hinder, stop believers, deceive them so as to make them not as effective, get them out of the ministry, get them out of church, or just even cause wedges between relationships in marriage, with their pastor, with their children. Satan, that's what he's known for. He knows how to create that. So how do we combat it? And this morning, obviously, the title of the sermon is Satan Will Take What He Can Get. And the point of that title is to kind of get across to you that, you know, you're not immune to deception. And it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with God, how many times you've read the Bible, how much you've spent time in prayer, that truth is still true. That principle is still there. And I don't want us as a church to become this flock where we're just kind of careless about the attacks of Satan and not able to recognize it when it's there. Okay? And look, there's been times when I've been deceived as a believer. There's been times when I've been hindered. I've been slowed down. Obviously, I haven't been taken out of the ministry, but, you know, I'm sure Satan would love to get me out of the ministry. I'm sure Satan would love to just stop me, but if he knows he can't do that, he'll try to do it in different ways. Slow me down. You know, create a wedge between me and the members. That's a way to do it, right? So how do we combat this? You're like, man, okay, you know, Satan's out and he's trying to get... See what he can get, take what he can get. What do we do with that? How do we combat it? Well, I'm going to give you just some simple principles that everyone knows, but you just need to be reminded of this morning. Okay? Number one is that you need to submit to God and resist the devil. Amen. Submit to God and resist the devil. And please don't take lightly what I'm telling you this morning. Don't think, well, this is just a Sunday morning service. I can't wait to go eat in and out afterwards. And no, take this serious. Because this is a spiritual battle. We're Christians. We have an enemy. God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. But I'm trying to prepare you for the fact that Satan is roaming about. He's crafty. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to hinder you somehow. And I'm trying to communicate to you how to resist that and how to stop that. Submit to God and resist the devil. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us neither give place to the devil. Right? Ephesians chapter 4. What does that mean? You know, you shouldn't put yourself in precarious situations where Satan can tempt you. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And if you find yourself in spiritual battle, that's the best time to just repent of your sins. Say, Lord, examine me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. You know? And Lord, help me to read the Bible more. Help me to pray more. Help me to be more spiritually minded. You know, help me to listen to more godly music. Help me to surround myself with a Christian atmosphere because I need to be vigilant. I can't give place unto the devil. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, before I get into resisting the devil, I want to clarify what it means to submit to God. Submitting to God requires you drawing nigh to God. Because verse 8 kind of gives us the steps, right? Drawing nigh to God. How do we do that? Reading the Bible. And let me ask you this. Have you read the Bible today? Have you read it this week? Or do you think you're just good to go? You see, in order for us to avoid deception, we have to fill our minds with truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In order for us not to be simple-minded and given to every single deception that Satan is throwing our way, we need to make sure we fill our minds with the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Listen to this. Richly, not poorly, not scarcely, but richly. Meaning that, you know what? In the morning when you wake up, you should be reading your Bible. And shame on you if you haven't. Because you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and you're under attack. You have a target on your back, and you should be vigilant and read the Bible every single day. You know, like, I don't have time for that. I'm so busy. Then throw on Alexander Scorby or something. Amen. Do something. Listen to the Bible. Read the Bible. And look, I'm going to do this, and I'm encouraging everyone to do this. Obviously, I can't make you do this. But we're going to do No Media November. And I'm super looking forward to that. Okay, some of you are like, and I'd say that jokingly, but it's fact though. There's people in here that just, you're like a crack addict when it comes to social media. You're like a meth addict. You're like a heroin addict. What's another drug out there? What? Fentanyl addict. That's like you. Because you're so addicted to social media. It's like removing it for 24 hours. It just seems you're just going to. Your bones start to ache. You start having hot flashes. You need a detox, though. And obviously, I can't tell you to permanently get rid of it. I think sometimes maybe we should. And by the way, there's a very small minority in our church who are not on social media. They're weird, you know. These weirdos and stuff, you know. But, you know, everyone's different. But, I got rid of Facebook, like, a couple days ago. Now, I didn't delete my account. I just deleted the app. You know, you press it and it wiggles. You press the X and it's gone. And it's just like. Start like hyperventilating or something. But you know, here I am a couple days later. I feel great. Now, I haven't done it to Instagram yet, though. but I am. You know, I'm actually going to probably start a little earlier than November. Just to kind of wean myself onto it. And you know what? Not only am I not going to have any media in November, I'm going to replace it with something else. Okay? You said, what should I replace it with? Well, how about just reading the Bible? Yeah, but what? I mean, that's like super beneficial. And I'm not saying remove things from your life and just don't add anything to it. You have to practice the principle of replacement. You know, if you're going to replace social media, you should replace it with reading the Bible. How about just reading books in general? You're like, I don't have time to read books. Of course you don't, because you're reading tons of books on Instagram. They're called Reels. You're just reading so many posts that's your book reading or whatever. But why don't you delete that and actually get a physical book and read that instead? Well, what else can I do? I don't know, you know, spend time with your family. How about going outside touching grass? How about taking a walk with your family without your phone? You know, because we like to do all this stuff, but then we're just like, you know what I'm talking about. How about you practice just leaving your phone at home? Right? And look, if this makes you nervous, you need it the most. You need it the most. How about going to the gym? How about lifting? How about spending time with your wife? Spending time with your husband? Spending time with your kids? Reading to your kids? Hey, how about this? You know, this is one thing that my family and I started practicing. And we talked about this for about 2 weeks or so, and we started practicing this on Friday. Family altar. So what is that? We get together and read a chapter of the Bible. We take blessings. We sing hymns. We take prayer requests and we pray together. Like, we do that at church already. Well, God forbid you should do something spiritual at your house too. I'm just trying to give you ideas of what to do. You know, let's go back to the 90s, you know, where social media wasn't around, you know. You say, why? Well, I'll tell you why. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with my time, and how can I draw nigh to God? I don't have enough time to do that. You do have enough time. You're just frivolously wasting your time on other things that don't matter, things that are vain, things that are just turning your brain to mush, things that are giving you anxiety and stress. Why don't you just replace that with reading the Bible and drawing nigh to God? And not having your phone nearby to check it every time. We're going to do it. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. How do you draw nigh? How do you submit to God? You draw nigh to Him. It says here, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does that mean? You basically repent of your sins. Ask God to clear you. Lord, is there anything in my heart that's just you're not pleased with? And you know what? Sometimes Christians just are scared to actually ask that, because they know for a fact that there is things in their heart that they need to get rid of. But you know what? In order to submit to God, that requires that type of prayer. Say, Lord, examine me. Help me to be cleansed. And then also resisting the devil. Now, what does it mean to resist the devil? How do we do that? How do we resist Satan when he's attacking us? Well, here's the best way to do it. And listen to me. Here is the best way to resist Satan. Other than just not giving in to sin, don't make any hasty decisions. You see, when Satan attacks you, he causes you to think that you're supposed to have a sense of urgency to make a decision now. I got to fix this now. This has to change now. We got to do this now. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to make a hasty decision, because we often make the most worst decisions when we do it hastily. But why don't you just resist and just say, I'm going to sleep on this for a couple nights. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to read the Bible with this in mind. I'm going to go to church and do what I'm supposed to. I'm going to labor and work for the Lord before I make any decision. And folks, just listen to me. You know, I've ministered to people for the last 17 years, and some of the worst decisions that people make, they make them just on a dime. At the drop of a hat. You know what that is? That Satan causes you to think, no, you have to try. You got to decide now. You got to decide now. Just be a hasty decision maker. Just do it now. Just do it now. Just relieve the stress by just making the decision now. No, just shut up, Satan. And just, you know what? I'm going to resist the devil. I'm not going to listen to you. Don't tell the devil to shut up, by the way. But, you know, we're not Pentecostal. But, you know, resist the devil and just say, you know, I'm not going to make any hasty decisions right now. Get your emotions under control. And I'm not telling you to not be an emotional person, because we all are. That's normal. It's perfectly fine. Well, God does not expect for you to not be emotional. He expects for you to not make decisions based upon being emotional. He wants you to be spirit-led, not carnally led. Resist the devil. And just say, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to make any decisions right now. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to soul win. I'm going to give it some time, until my emotions just kind of level out, and then I'm going to keep praying, I'm going to keep reading the Bible. And you know what happens? Often after that, because you've resisted Satan, what does he do? He departs. He flees from you. But I hate to tell you this, it's only for a season. But you know, if you're the type that always makes a hasty decision when the temptation comes, then the next season he comes, it's going to be easier to give in to his temptations, because you didn't build up the resistance. I want to encourage you as a church, endure hardness. I don't like hardness. I don't like, trials. I don't like difficulties. I don't like anxiety. I don't like stress. I don't like any of that stuff. But you know what? It's going to be there no matter what, so why don't I just endure it? And you know, the worst way to endure stress and hardships is just doing nothing at all. Just sitting in your home, just thinking, you know, just allowing the imaginations to grow like a mushroom in your brain and in your soul. That's the worst thing you can do. You know, what do I do when I'm stressed? Go take a walk. Go lift weights. Go to the gym. Go hike. Go do something of activity. Go serve God. Go do something to preoccupy your mind. But let me say this. Don't go to social media, though. You say, why? Because sometimes that just induces more stress. You know, my wife was telling me that, like, they did this study where, like, when people actually get off of social media, it actually resets their reward system in their brain. And it actually causes them to actually enjoy just the simple things of life more. Because, you know, when you're on social media, your emotions are like this. Sad videos, happy videos, funny videos, just like one after another. And you're just like, you're just seeing everything. It takes you through this wide spectrum of emotions. And then one minute you're just laughing, the other minute you're just tearing up. You know, and you're just like, oh man, this poor dog. And then the next video is Nature's Metal where a dog is eating like another, you know. And then what does it do? It goes to the political realm and it gets you really angry. Right? And then it takes you to a reel of myself preaching the word of God. And then you're like, oh, this is what I need right here. You know? But it takes you to all these wide range of emotions. And so you wonder why you're so emotional all the time. We need to be level-headed. Okay? But, you know, if you get rid of social media, it actually resets your reward system so you could actually go and enjoy, like, flowers and stuff. And some of you are like, flowers? I'm like, see, it's because your reward system is busted. When you actually go outside, you enjoy, like, plants and trees and the sky and scenery. And you actually enjoy, you know, the things that God has given to you. That's a great way of life. Endure hardness, okay? But as you're enduring, serve God. Be with your family. Spend time with your children. Play with your children. Read to your children. Play tag and hide and seek with your children. You know, be with your wife. Spend time with your wife. You know, go to dinner with your wife and just look at your wife. Leave your phones behind. Go read books. Go improve your life. Improve yourself. Why don't you take the next 3 months to just improve yourself? Improve yourself as a Christian. Improve yourself as a husband. Improve yourself as a father. Improve yourself as a worker. Just make yourself better. So draw nigh to God and resist the devil, spiritual warfare. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's the next thing you can do. What's the title of the sermon? Satan will take what he can get. So how do we create an optimal environment so as to not give him anything at all? Not give him an inch, not give him a foot. Well, number one, draw nigh to God and resist the devil. But number two, cast down and captivate your thoughts. We need to master the ability to control how we think. We need to master that ability. A lot of people don't have that ability. You know, they just let whatever in through their eyes and their ear gate, and whatever comes in, they just allow to just create a monster in their imagination. But we as Christians need to be strong-minded, strong up here. Meaning what? Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So the Bible seems to indicate that people, Christians, can build up strongholds in their mind, in their soul. And it's not us who are building it, it's Satan who's putting them there. What are strongholds? Deceit, doubts, things that are contrary to the Word of God. And they're so strongly embedded in our brains, in our minds, that it actually hinders us from believing the promises of God. And what God says is that you got to pull those down. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, the Bible says. So what is this telling us? It's telling us we need to be strong-minded, and the way we can become strong-minded is not allowing your imaginations to just go unfettered. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes our imaginations run wild when we're in a tribulation or a trial, and we just think of the worst possible outcome. Even to the point where we think it's just true. It's already happened. Well, if this happens, then this happens, then this happens, then I'm going to die. That's an imagination. And the Bible says that whatever thought comes into your mind that's against the knowledge of God, meaning against the Bible, and I don't want to bring up the social media thing again, but it's kind of part of it, that induces a lot of it. And if you're not mentally strong, you'll just believe anything. You got to be mentally strong. Cast down imagination. This has to be a common daily practice for all Christians. That when you are confronted with a particular thought, you always measure it according to how you feel? No, according to the Bible. You get a thought, it's just like, okay, well, there are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's what the Bible says. Because our hearts can come up with all types of devices. You know, people who are, continuously paranoid and stressed, I mean, they're just always thinking of the craziest outcome for anything. You know, a lot of introverts that come into church, you know, they're just like, oh man, this person's going to talk to me. If he comes to me, he's going to ask me this question. I don't know. And they come up with this entire scenario in their brain. And then what happens? That person comes to him and says, hey, and just walks away and just nothing happens. And I think one of the best examples of this in the Bible is David. Because when David was going back and forth with Saul, it got to a point where Saul finally said, you know what? I'm not going to try to kill you anymore. I'm not going to come after you. You've spared me so many times. And he walked away. And then David's all, I shall one day now die by the hand of Saul. And so he flees into the country of the Philistines because that was in his heart. He says, he said in his heart, I will one day die by the hand of Saul. And it caused him to make this hasty decision to go into the land of the Philistines for like over a year and essentially to get out of God's will for like a year because God didn't want him in the land of the Philistines. But what was it? It was just something that he said in his heart. And we're all susceptible to this. I'm just trying to explain to you that you need to develop the discipline of casting down imaginations. And you know what? I'm not just talking about in the spiritual sense as our church, but especially in 2024, this is election year. And I'm preaching this also because of the fact that some of you might be losing your minds in the next month or so. I mean, when I brought up the whole, you know, no media November, the political people in our church are like, no way, I can't do that. I need to know about the election fraud. I need to know who's going to become president. Well, if you don't tune into social media in the month of November, don't worry. You'll find out who the president is in December. And, if you find out that it's Kamala, it's okay. You'll find out that your life is going to be miserable in December because of that. It's not going to change. Some people just love being stressed out, though. There's people who are just addicted to being stressed. Listen to all the podcasts, all the conspiracy theories, all of the Alex Jones. And look, listening to Alex Jones is just stressful, period. Even if he's not even talking about anything like that's going to happen, just listening to him talk stresses you out. The water's turning the frogs gay, and it's just like, it stresses you out. And then people wonder, like, man, maybe I got to stop drinking so much caffeine. No, you just got to stop listening to Alex Jones. And that'll reduce your anxiety by like 60%. Captivate your thoughts. Be a people who has control over their minds. Listen to me. Gird up the loins of your mind, the Bible says. Meaning you wake up and you gird up those loins with the word of God. You don't allow just anything to come in. Careful with the information you put in. Careful with the information you put in through the eye gate or through the ear gate. And if something slips in, you take captive of it and say, this does not match up with this. Therefore, I'm discarding it. I'm going to cast it down. Why? Because if you don't, it becomes a stronghold in your brain, in your mind, and can affect you in the future. It can cause you to doubt God's word. It can cause you to be faithless. It can cause you to be hindered as a Christian. Cast down in your imaginations every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen. What is it saying? You need to protect what's going inside. Amen. You know, your heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things. Who can know it? So we don't need to help it to like be even more deceitful and wicked. But you know, if you're just constantly just letting whatever in, you're just constantly letting whatever in through YouTube, through Instagram, through Facebook, through Rumble. No one listens to Rumble. You know, through all these other. You're just filling your heart with these things, and it's going to cause you to make some unbiblical choices and unbiblical decisions and have an unbiblical mindset. So then what am I supposed to do? Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Take captive your thoughts, work for Christ, and you know what? Your thoughts will be established. You want to be a level-headed Christian. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to finish here. Satan will take what he can get from you. I don't want to scare you, but he's probably doing it right now. He's probably working right now. Throughout this week, he's been working, sowing seeds. You say, well, you know, I don't really think I have any problems. But you know what? One thing that I've noticed over the last 17 years is one of Satan's devices, one of Satan's tactics, is he tries to always create a wedge between a person's authority and themselves. Obviously, the authority of God's word, that's one of them, right? Create a wedge between us and the authority of God's word. Or us and our parental authority, right? Or us and our boss at work. Or you between me. That's one of the greatest ways that he can... You know, I've said this before. The attacks from without strengthens us from within. But attacks from within can weaken us. One of the greatest ways that he can weaken our church is by creating a wedge between you and me. Trying to convince you to think that I'm somehow your enemy. Or my judgment is not correct. Or I'm faltering in my position as a pastor. He can do that. And you may think to yourself, yeah, but I might have that opinion, but it's not going to really affect me in any way. Well, here's the thing. When a seed is sown, it doesn't grow overnight. When a seed is sown, it takes years. And man, one thing about Satan, he's so patient. He's so patient. Why? Because he'll take what he can get. He'll sow that seed of doubt. He'll sow that seed of distance between you and your pastoral authority. And you'll wait a couple years until it actually grows out to be something, a root of bitterness springing up troubling you. Satan's willing to wait. I don't want there to be distance between you and me. Amen. And I hope you don't feel that way. Right. I know a lot of people don't feel that way, but you know, I need to say that from time to time. Because you know what? I'm not your enemy. I'm going to tell you the truth sometimes, but that doesn't mean I'm your enemy. You know, I might rebuke you, I might reprove you, I might admonish you, but that doesn't mean I'm your enemy. It means I love you. It means I'm your friend. I'm your earthly shepherd. Don't allow Satan to create any wedge between us. Because that's one way that he can get you out in the long run. Get you out from biblical authority. I'm not your enemy. I pray for you. I think upon you. I preach to you. You are my life. This church is my life. This is how I serve God. You are the people that I constantly think. You know, this is not something I just do on Sundays and Thursdays. This is something that I think about all the days of every single week, of every single month. You're in my thoughts all the time. And one thing that I've been burdened over this past week is, you know, the possibility that Satan has been trying to create a wedge between me and my members. Now, if you hate me, then let's lengthen that wedge. let's create such a space between us that it just shoves you out the door. C- Because why would I want anybody to be in our church who hates me? That's weird. You know, if you just despise me, then let's, here, I'll help you create that wedge. You know, we'll create distance for sure. But if you love me as I love you, then, you know, let's minimize that wedge. Say, how? Well, just be honest with me. Just talk to me. You know, because sometimes people can create a wedge unknowingly because they're not transparent with their pastor about a specific opinion, a thought that they're struggling with, maybe some resentment that they may have, maybe an offense that they have. And they think to themselves, well, I can't bring this to pastor's attention because I don't want to offend them. But let me just tell you that I don't get offended very easily. You know, I get offended if people don't come to me and talk to me about stuff. So, you know, minimize that wedge. Come talk to me. And I'm not, you know, high and mighty where it's just you can't talk to me and you can't discuss things with me. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to talk to you. I'm here to, like, minister to you. And one of the best ways to just completely remove the distance and just minimize it and remove the wedge is just by getting things out in the open. Yeah. Just being transparent. It's like the healthiest thing to do. Yeah. It's just bring things to light. Just say, Pastor, I did hate you. I'm just going to be honest with you. But I don't hate you anymore. But I was angry about this. And you know what? You'd be surprised how relieved you'll feel when you just let it all out. That's how it is. You say, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to do that. That's because Satan is taking what he can get from you. You might remain in our church, but one thing he succeeds at, if that's the case, is keeping that wedge between you and me. I understand there's certain people here that I'm closer to than others, but in general, I'm just being 100% honest with you. I love all our people here. I have a lot of love for our church. And so there should be no wedge between us. Here's the last point is that in order to fight this, we need to arm ourselves. Let me briefly go over this. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. It says here, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that, like, if we're going to be in a spiritual battle, we have to make sure that we're conscientiously putting on the spiritual armor upon ourselves, because apparently whatever attacks are coming our way can create some pretty significant damage, thereby God constructing this armor for us to withstand that. He says, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not partial, not a fraction of it, whole armor, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. In other words, if you're going to withstand the temptations of Satan, if you're not going to give him an inch or a foot, if you're not going to give him anything, you have to wear all this armor here in order for you to stand in the evil day. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, what does that mean? The loins girt about with truth is referring to your core values that are founded upon the Bible. I hope you know what you believe. I hope you know what you believe about salvation. I hope you know what you believe about God, about the Bible, about biblical authority. These core values need to be girded on you spiritually in order for you to withstand in the evil day. In other words, you know what? A core value that I have is I'm just never going to get out of church. I will be in the house of the Lord all the days of my... I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For a day and thy courts are better than 1,000. That's a core value that you have. And you need to keep that on you. Because it'll stabilize you. No matter what happens, it's like you're always going to be in this thing because of these core values, these core beliefs that you have. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Righteous living. Intentionally keeping sin out of your life. Why is it a breastplate? Well, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keeping sin out of your heart. Living, you know, just a Christian life. Living, you know, having godly conduct and conversation. Not only that, look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So as you're fighting, what do you have to do? You have to gird your loins about with truth, your convictions. You have to live righteously, keeping sin out of your life. But also, go preach the gospel. Go soul win. Go lead someone to Christ. Why? Because that keeps you eternally minded. And it reminds you that you have a purpose in this life, and that purpose is to get people saved and save people out of hell. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What is that referring to, the shield of faith? It's unwavering faith in his promises. Because you know that when Satan throws these darts at you, fiery darts, they can create a lot of damage. Satan is a master of deception. He's the father of lies. And he can just throw one dart after another, one dart after another, using circumstances and situations. And you know what? If you don't have that shield of faith, knowing the promises of God, that'll take you down. But you know what? We have to make sure we don't stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. We need to be strong in faith, knowing, being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. Put that shield of faith and you just say, like, pretty convincing, kind of hot, but I'm not going to believe it because this is what the Bible says. And just allow that shield to just quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And just like it, you're going to feel that shield getting hot too. And you're going to feel the impact. But it'll never get through as long as you know the promises of God. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. I do believe that this is actually referring to not the salvation of our souls, but I think it's referring to the deliverance of our imaginations, making sure, as we were talking about before, casting down imaginations, removing those strongholds, delivering your mind, saving your mind from the wiles of Satan, filling your mind with godly things. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Obviously, amongst all these things, you've got to make sure you're reading the Bible every single day. And here's the last thing, and I think this is the thing that everyone forgets about, even if they get everything else. Here's one thing that people neglect, myself included from time to time. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Can I ask you a question real quick before I finish? Have you prayed this week enough? Think about like your greatest concern this week. Think about the thing that you struggle with the most. Think about the most difficult imagination that you've had this week. Now think about this. How much time have you spent praying about that? I would probably guesstimate that the majority of people probably say I've spent very little time praying about that. I've actually spent more time thinking about it than praying about it. You know, that's our fault. That's where we mess up. We don't pray enough. And often we get these stresses, anxieties, and tribulations, and we just want to pull up our bootstraps and just fix it ourselves and just kind of intellectually fix it with how we know and the knowledge that we have and the wisdom we have. But rarely do we ever actually just go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me prudence. Give me discernment. Give me judgment. Give me strength. Give me power. Help me to be filled with your Spirit to discern what decision I need to make. Help me, Lord. And then guess what? Doing it again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. You'll find out that if that's you make that a common practice of yours, of praying, you'll realize that those imaginations dissipate. You'll have the peace of God that passeth understanding. And you'll be able to withstand in the evil day. Got to have the armor, but you better be praying through it too. And you know what? I want our church to be a biblically sound church, but you know what? I also want our church to be a praying church too. You better be praying for your spouse. You better be praying for your kids. You better be praying for me. Please, please pray for me. You better be praying for one another. And you know what? You don't need to just get down on your knees to do it. You can do it anywhere. Don't be all weird about it. But you know, you can pray quietly, silently as you drive. You know, instead of listening to music, you can turn off the music and pray. In the shower, you can pray. Make sure you're showering. Pray. As you're taking walks, you can pray. Pray. We don't want to miss this element of prayer. You need to pray. I need to pray. What's the point that I'm making? The point that I'm making here is that, you know, I just don't want Satan to get a foot or an inch from us. Unfortunately, he will, though, in some people, because I can't control the actions of people. But I hope that this sermon provokes you to realize that if you've given him an inch or a foot, I hope you take it back. And realize, like, I know the battle now. I know the strategy. I know the methodology. And I want to resist that. I don't want to give in to that. I don't want to make any hasty decisions. I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. I need to be in the Spirit. I need to resist the devil. I need to put on the whole armor of God. And Lord, I'm thankful for First Works Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the people here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk with you. And throughout this week, may we not soon forget the principles that we learned this morning. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.